Let us now turn to God's word for our instruction. We turn to Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, the chapter 9. Commence reading from the verse 11 through to the end of the chapter, reading from the verse 11 through to the verse 28. Young people, this is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy and infallible word. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. This is God's holy word, his infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord bless that public reading of his holy word. And may he grant the enabling to minister, to preach his holy word. And may it all be done for his glory, redound to his praise, and to the everlasting good of our never dying soul. Young people, let us turn now to the word of God that I read to you in your hearing there in the epistle to the Hebrews and the 9th chapter. The Lord enabling me this evening to minister God's word to you this evening, I want to draw your attention to the 27th verse, a very solemn verse. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is a very sober and somber verse, because it is true, and because it is one of the greatest realities that we will have to face. We will all have to face this reality. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is a set time when we shall die. We do not know how long we shall live for. And I felt it was the right time to bring this verse to you this evening, this text, because as you all know, that there was one in our midst, in our meetings, that was young and amongst you, and she came to share her testimony about her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that young lady that was with us, herself, she repented and believed the gospel. And she now has gone home to be with the Lord because she trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as we know, she is with the Lord. Life is short. She knew not when she was going to die. She knew she was going to die, but she knew not the day, and neither do you. You may remember her standing here giving her testimony. It was not that long ago. And that evening I preached on heaven and all that God has prepared for them that love Him. And now she, if she has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and is truly the Lord's, is in the very presence of the Savior Himself. And that could be us, or it could be that we should hear those awful words when we die, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you." Life is very short. Our life, as described in the Bible, is but a handbreadth. Our days are but vapor. James says, "What is your life? It is but a vapor. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow." You think of a cloud, it's constantly changing shape, and it's moving all the time in the atmosphere. It's ever changing, it's never the same from one moment to the next, and then it disappears. That is exactly how the Word of God describes us. We're ever shifting, we're ever moving. Our final destiny is to be judged. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There may be many appointments in our lives that we have. Maybe you have an appointment with a doctor, and you can put it off. In fact, you cannot go to the doctor. You can also not go to the dentist. You cannot go to the headmaster's office if he calls you, but you'll surely be in trouble if he's called you for the wrong reason or for a bad reason, something you've done wrong. Or maybe you just will leave the school. There are things we can avoid. In fact, most things, if we think long and hard about them, we can avoid. People often say there are two things in life that we cannot avoid, death and taxes. But that's not true. Many people avoid taxes. Never pay their taxes. One thing for sure, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. If you look at that verse, there are two appointments. The one appointment is with death. That we cannot avoid. We may try to fight death. We may try to go to the doctor, and we may get health for a while, but yet, you see, we won't avoid death ultimately. God has fixed a day of our death. A time when we are going to breathe our last. And God knows all the doctors that will attend to us or that will not attend to us. He knows when the cancer treatment stops or the leukemia treatment stops or when old age has just finally taken us away and God has set that appointment for us and we shall go. God has set the days of our lives in His book. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's the first appointment. And then there's another, which we just simply cannot avoid. After this, the judgment. Many people try to avoid the police. A warrant is out for their arrest, and the police come, and they knock. And if the case is serious enough, the police will look for you until they find you. But you see, it will be so for the day of judgment. Men will be calling upon the rocks and the hills to fall upon them in that day of judgment. Many people think that you have a second chance in life. But the Bible speaks of no such thing as a second chance. It's appointed unto you once to die first. And there is no place of a second chance or purgatory. But there is a place where the souls of them that are past this world, they are reserved for that great and final day of judgment. So we want to think about these things here tonight. There is a time that God has fixed. He knew that you would hear this sermon here tonight. He knew that you would be born to those parents. In fact, He decreed that you should be here tonight. He decreed that you should hear the Word of God. And many people will not hear the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ upbraided the many cities that receive not His teaching. And He said to them, It would be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for they did not repent at his preaching. And young people, I want you to think about it. Approximately 7,000 to 8,000 people die an hour. And so many of those people will never hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to you is given this opportunity to hear the gospel, and much therefore will be required of you in the day of judgment. Everything is fixed by God. All your moments, all your days, your parents, your grandparents, your friends, all of that has been determined by God. But especially upon you is this awesome responsibility. What will you do with the truth of God's word? What will you do with the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he began his earthly ministry, he said, "Repent and believe the gospel." And this is what the gospel requires. And that young lady that was with us, herself, she repented and believed the gospel. And I trust now is with the Lord. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said in Ecclesiastes 3 in the chapter 1, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die." And so therefore our text this evening comes heavily upon us. "It is appointed unto men once to die." When he says men, he means all men, boys and girls, young and old. And as we come into this world, we come into this world as strangers to God, alienated, separated from the life of God. This is how the Bible tells us we come into this world. We come estranged from the womb of our mothers into this world, and we have no natural affinity to God. We do not come into this world loving God, giving him our time, giving him our affections. In fact, we have broken all of his commandments. And so you probably noticed as we read through this chapter, the Apostle Paul has been setting forth in this ninth chapter of Hebrews the absolute need, the necessity of there to be a mediator, one who will go between us and God, one who will take away the wrath that God has towards sinners, because God is a holy God and he must punish sin. And he does punish the sin of his people. Did you know that? Jesus Christ came into the world to be the mediator of his people. We're told here at the end of this chapter, notice the verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Not all, but many. "And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So he came to bear the sins of many. He took the wrath of Almighty God, of all them that believe upon him. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd," he said, "giveth his life for the sheep." John 10, the verse 11. He giveth his life for the sheep. We know this in the Gospel of Matthew. And the chapter 25, "There shall be on that great day of judgment a dividing of the sheep and the goats." The sheep are those that Christ laid down his life for. For he said that. He said he gives his life for his sheep. And he also said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they come to me, and I give them eternal life." What does it mean when he says his sheep hear his voice? They hear him as his word is preached. This is Christ's word. I'm reading to you the word of God. This is the Spirit-inspired word of God, filled with all the promises of God. Jesus Christ says he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And who are his sheep? He said who they are. He said, this is how you know who they are. They hear my voice and they come to me and I give them eternal life. This is how you know whether you are the Lord's. Long before this, 700 years before that, the prophet Isaiah said the same thing. He said this about the Lord Jesus. And it was amongst this verse and amongst others in Isaiah 53 that the Lord began to convict my heart of sin and show me exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ would do for sinners in this world. In Isaiah 53 and the verse 11, God, speaking of his Son, said this, "My righteous servant," that is speaking of the Lord Jesus, "shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He bears his sheep's iniquities. He shall justify them. He shall make them right before God. He shall pay for their sins there upon the cross. And so we come to our verse. "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Why the judgment? Because of iniquities. And those who do not have a Savior will be punished for their iniquities. The word iniquity, it means filth. It means pollution. It means vileness. Young people, this is what our sins look like to God. What have we done? The moment we came into this world, all we have done with our lies, with our untruths, with our unkindnesses, all we have been doing is we've been polluting this world. Our lives are polluted with sin to the very core. This is why Job, I mean many people will turn to the Word of God and read about Job. We read that there was none like Job, righteous, one who eschewed evil, but Job knew he was inside impure. He believed in the Savior. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." But you see, Job was a man that confessed his sin, and he believed on the Lord Jesus, and therefore, by faith in the Lord Jesus, he knew that a Savior would come into this world and would wash away all of his iniquities. So as you and I, we come into this world, we have this word, iniquities, vileness, pollution. We come into this world polluting God's world. We pollute our bodies with sinful hearts. And our hands and our feet, we've done evil things. Our mouths we've used to speak lies and unkind things, and then we die. But it says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. See, there's no second chance. Now, very few people in the Bible died twice. In the Old Testament, there were two boys, one whom Elijah knew and the other one who Elisha knew. And they were both raised by these prophets for reason, to show that God, and God did it through Elisha and Elijah, to show that God has power to raise people when they die. And that ought to put fear in us. Not only was Elisha, by the power of God, able to raise that young boy, but also there was a little boy that was born unto some elderly parents. God gave them a son, and then he died in his mother's arms. But God raised him to life through the prophet Elisha. And that was all done to show that God is able to raise the dead. But there was another who was raised from the dead, and you may recall his body was thrown alongside Elisha's in the grave. As soon as it touched Elisha's body, it was raised, and it lived. You see, Elisha is a type in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever has faith in Christ shall have everlasting life. But you see, all men will be raised in the final day. John 5, the Lord Jesus said, "Marvel not, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth, some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of damnation." It will happen. So people were raised to life in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. In fact, we have three recorded occasions of the Lord Jesus Christ himself raising people from the dead. Jairus' daughter was one of them. And then there was the son of the widow of Nain. He was raised from the dead. And lastly, most famously, Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth in his grave clothes. His body had been dead there for 4 days. And the Bible says his body stinketh, but God raised him from the dead. Also, we notice when we read that account of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was dying there on the cross, and then finally he breathed his last, and then there was a great earthquake, and we read that many came out of the grave. So how many there, we know not. But again, I think that is a great sign that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his sufferings, many shall be raised to eternal life. Surely that is a picture of that. But even after that, even after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up through the power of God, God was still working through his prophets to show and to authenticate that they were the men of God. We read of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 who was raised. And it's fair to say that while she and everyone else was raised, they still died. They still died. They may have been raised from the dead, but they died. It therefore stands, doesn't it? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And the doctors may bring you back, as it were, by the defibrillator, but sure enough, your time will come that you will not be able to fight death. There's no chance after you die, young people. While your body goes to the grave, remember that you have a never-dying soul. In Ecclesiastes 12 and the verse 7, we're reminded, "And the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." The moment you die, like that thief on the cross, the Lord Jesus said to him, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." The moment we breathe our last, the Lord takes his people to heaven, but the lost are swept away to a never-ending perdition. And they shall have to soon stand before that great, awful judgment seat of God. Now I want to say this, that there are so many that teach, particularly the Catholics and other religions too, that there is a kind of a state of a limbo that you can be in, and you can earn time off judgment. They call it purgatory. There's no such place. The Lord Jesus said, "If ye believe not that I'm he, ye shall die in your sins." Salvation is now only here while you live and breathe. Today while it's today, the Bible says. It's called the day of salvation. And this is why the text comes back and resounds to us so powerfully. "And it is appointed unto men once to die." You only get one chance in this life. There's no second chance. And after this, the judgment. This is why the Bible, young people, says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, because there may come a time very soon that he may not be found, and it's too late. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." You see, our natural place as God's creatures is to be with the Lord. We have estranged from our Creator. He has given us a body. Do you realize you are a spirit? Your body is on rent. And while you have had this body, the word here, iniquity, we have polluted not only our bodies, but we have polluted this world with our minds, our tongues, and our lives. And we have never given God, if we are unsaved, his due worth. And the wages of all of that is wrath, everlasting wrath. And we might feel that perhaps we can delay our day of judgment, but God has decreed it. It's fixed in his time, and when it comes, believe me, it will come as a shock. It may come when you're young. It may come when you're a middle-aged person. It may come when you're old. But whenever it comes, it will come as a great shock upon you. And it will be impossible to turn around. In fact, you can't turn around that day now. It's fixed. And as I said, people may appear in court and try and avoid certain things, but you won't avoid this. We can plead sickness, can't we? Not going to school. We say, "Well, I'm sick." Well, you won't be able to plead sickness when you die, because it'll be sickness or something like that will take you away. You won't have an excuse. And maybe you're an atheist. Well, I tell you, that won't make any difference. In fact, It will be a double reproof for you. If you say you're an atheist, you have no time for these things, because it will be exposed in that hour, in that moment, that God is. And you have openly defied Him for all of these years. I believe death must be far worse for an atheist, in every sense, because if you die as an unbeliever, you will die in massive shock, in horror. Think of the humiliation. It was like Adam and Eve when the serpent came and tempted them and said, "Take this fruit, you shall be as God." And when they did, you know, it was the greatest anticlimax this world has ever known. They were not only not like God, but they were the most vile creatures they could imagine. Conscience rang in them, and they were so ashamed that they ran and hid themselves and covered themselves. It was the greatest anticlimax this world has ever seen. Imagine the shock and the horror of Adam and Eve. "You'll be as God." Well, they became the vilest creatures on the planet. Adam could name all the creatures on this earth, and they were all perfect. When he looked at himself, he was so ashamed, he covered himself, and he hid, and he ran from God. And yet he started to make all these excuses and lies and blame everything on the woman, and the woman on him, and then the serpent, and so on. And that's how it's been for us. We vile. We blame other people for our problems. We blame other people for our sin. "I did this because of that." It's never our fault. That's the wickedness. That's the corruption. This word iniquity also means twisted. In other words, scolios. Froward. We have a froward heart. That's where we get the word scoliosis from. Crooked. Yeah, we may admit we're sinners, but we only admit a very fraction of how really wicked we are. How terrible it will be for the atheist, who knew in his conscience that there was a God. He knew in his heart, for the law of God is written there. He can see by the things that are clearly made in this universe that there is a God, who has shown his invisible attributes by the things that he has made. There is a creator. Now I have to stand before him, and the whole watching world will see me, this foolish atheist who has denied God. And what's more, he's never repented, never sought him. And perhaps he's even heard the gospel. And that moment comes. You're swept away into the presence of God. The Lord Jesus said, "Whatever is hidden shall be made manifest." In that great day of judgment, everything shall be finally exposed and seen by all men. People will know. James Montgomery, in his hymn, is very sober. He says, "The arrow that shall lay me low was shot from death's unerring bow. The moment of my breath and every footstep I proceed, it tracks me with increasing speed. I turn, it meets me. Death has given such impulse to that dart. It points forever at my heart." Death is always pointing at your heart, that arrow. God only has to release it. The Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I am he that was dead, and I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death." The Lord Jesus has the keys of death, and he decides as the creator when we die, the moment we breathe our last and we go into the presence of God, or to be ushered away from him. "It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Death will come. Death, the old preacher should be preaching to us tonight. After what we remember since we met last, a young lady is taken from our presence. Death should be preaching. Perhaps you've lost somebody in your family recently. Death should be preaching to you tonight. He's a faithful preacher. He reminds you that it's appointed unto you to die. And after that, the judgment. Well, many people, though they might agree with, might even agree with the fact that there is a God, they say things like this: well, if there is a God, God will look on me kindly. God will see that I wasn't so bad. After all, God is a God of love, isn't he? And it seems to me that's all some people know about God, that he's a God of love. But they forget that he's a God of holiness. Yes, he's a God of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Yes, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath, young people. And you know, some people imagine that they're not so bad. They say, you know, God will weigh up my good deeds against my bad, and well, he'll look on me favorably. After all, God, they say, is a God of love. It's scary. Sometimes we hear people dying who don't know the Lord. And they sat there with their elderly friends, and they're saying goodbye. I've heard it, I've experienced it in the hospitals and seen it amongst unbelieving people. They say, don't worry about me, friend. Don't worry. I'll see you up there. I'll see you with God. It won't be long. But they speak so glibly and so flippantly about these things. And they imagine that just God is going to overlook everything. If God spared not his only begotten Son, who was bearing the sins, the verse 28 here, of many, and that is the many that repent and believe on him, do you think he's going to spare you, friend? God will not spare. God is holy. He's perfect. Yes, he's a God of love, but remember this. While he is a God of love, he remains a God who is holy, who is just, and he will punish sin. Those attributes of God are so deeply rooted in his nature. His holiness is his glory, we read in the Word of God. And if God were to excuse one sin, one single sin, young people, he would impugn his justice and his holiness. He would cease to be God. The pillars of heaven would break, and he would cease to be holy, and he could not exist anymore, because he dwells as a God of purity, and only those whose sins have been paid for and forgiven will ever enter into that holy heaven. We see how in this chapter, he, Jesus Christ, who is the forerunner, has gone into the very presence of God. The priest could only go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle with the blood of the Lamb because of that spotless Lamb, and present it and sprinkle everything, sprinkle the mercy seat where God said he would meet with sinners. That's a picture, that's a type of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We are told he has gone through the veil, he has entered into the very presence of God to appear on behalf of his people, having shed his own blood, having died for their sins, having been made a curse for them. And that is the gospel. That's the good news by which sinners are saved. He that is just must punish sin, and God did it. And the good news is that he did it for all that repent and truly believe, because he says his sheep hear his voice and they come to him. The unbeliever, he laughs at this gospel. He thinks it's foolishness. He laughs, he mocks at the idea of a holy God. But the ones who Christ died for, they are made to feel their sin and their need for Jesus Christ. God must punish sin. He cannot look on sin. Now, what if you're young and you're storing up wealth and treasure in this life, or there's nothing wrong with a good job and working hard and all those things? But think of it. We've seen how short life can be. in the life of one that has gone from us, but to the praise of God. Think what a disappointment all of your efforts will prove. And I'm not saying you shouldn't work hard and shouldn't study harder. I'm not saying that. But think what a disappointment all your efforts and your whole life will be if God takes you much sooner than you think. Well, who knows when He'll take you? But just think of the disappointment. And it brings to my mind that wealthy farmer. Remember how the Lord spoke to him? He was there, this wealthy farmer, building bigger barns, storing up great wealth. And the Lord Jesus came up to him and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" So it is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You'll be a bigger fool than that man in the parable, because that was just a parable. But you've heard the reality of it, and you've heard the message preached, and you've heard the way of salvation. And you see, when the text comes, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, it reminds us that, young people, while you live, you have a limited opportunity to not only hear the gospel, but to repent. And the Word of God says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus. So that's another reason to repent now, to seek the Lord now. While you might think you have, you know, a young man's sharp mind and good looks or whatever you may have, and talent and ability, your life, your days aren't guaranteed you at all. Here's another reason to seek the Lord. Many people imagine that they are not as bad as they are. Now, hear what I've got to say. Because of the fall, we're terribly depraved. Our iniquities again, our twisted mind. We choose not to remember our sins. We read here, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." But perhaps we're imagining we're not so bad. But here's a fact of the matter. Studies have proven this. When somebody is saved, when the Lord has begun a work in their hearts and a person has been born again and they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's quite startling, because the many things that they did much earlier on in their lives, vile things that we've done wrong in our past, come to us as never before. More and more of those wrong things come back to the memory. You may talk to somebody tonight who is unsaved, and they may admit, yeah, I've done that. Yeah. But people, they suppress the finer details of their sin. But when God saves us, it's like there's a restoring of our memory, because one of the things about sin is that we suppress sin. We have this sinful habit of shutting out some of the details. The really horrible details. And here's the thing. God has a perfect record of absolutely every detail of our lives. Every single thing that we have ever done wrong. Even the things that we have chosen to forget. Because they've been so wicked to our hearts that we feel we can't live with ourselves. God has a record of all those things. We read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, and the verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works." You see, it doesn't say some of their works, but every single detail, the things that you have shut out of your mind, the worst things, the vilest things will come there before the judgment seat of God. If I could just impress it upon you all the more, I could do anything tonight. I would impress that upon you. Just because you have a sinful heart choosing to suppress these things and you cannot remember the sins of your youth, God won't forget. He'll remember everything. Everything is written. Conscience condemns us thoroughly. Think long and hard about your sin. The more you do, the more of your past will come in. As that hymn by Joseph Hart, "Here, Lord, my soul convicted stands of breaking all thy 10 commands. And on me justly might thou pour thy wrath in one eternal shower." And then we have these sweet words, "But thanks to God, its loud alarms have warned me of approaching harms. And now, O Lord, my wants I see, lost and undone, I come to thee." Well, dear young people, it's essential. It's absolutely vital. Because of this, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We find the Lord to be our Savior while we live. Because He'll not be our Savior when we die. It'd be too late. The Lord said in Luke 12:2, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." There's nothing that will not be known. And so we have our verse, the verse 27. "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." There is nothing hid from God. But I want to close in a moment with a good news, but something else before we do. You and I, we have an inbuilt sense of justice, don't we? I mean, we hate it when people lie. We find it abhorrent when people are unkind. We can't stand liars, we can't stand cheats, dishonest people. We're horrified at theft and adultery. But you know what? When we're guilty of it, it's not so bad, is it? Somebody once said, "Our own sins are behind our back, and everybody else's sins are before our eyes." That's so true about us. But everything, young people, is before God's eyes. But our own eyes, we're not so bad. It's also very strange. People know this. People know that they are higher than a beast. I mean, the scientist, you know, who believes that, we just came out of a big bang. He doesn't think it's right that, you know, you can just stand on somebody's head and crush him like you would crush a spider or a beetle. Why is that? Because he knows we are made in the image of God. He has inconsistent standards. The scientist knows that. He knows that inside we are made in the image of God. He knows that. He understands that. You see, we have an instinct of God. We have an inbuilt sense of justice, right and wrong. And conscience tells us that if somebody murders or somebody does something sinful, there must be a consequence, but not when it comes to us. So unjust, but God will be just. And God will judge sin. In fact, so sinful are so many scientists today, and I'm not having an axe to grind against them. But so many of them actually think that they are superior to God. That if they meet with God, they're going to give Him a word or two of what they think of God. "I'll have a word with God, I'll speak to Him." And they find Him, or they think they have something basically good in themselves. Now, yes, before the fall, there was something good in man. But now, you see, the fall causes us to reject God. We have a conscience. The scientist, the atheist has a conscience. And we are not here to play around with conscience and truth, because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about heaven and hell. He spoke about creation and judgment. And it is appointed that we will all have to stand before God. As I look at your faces here, we'll remember this message. We'll remember this sermon on that great day. But here is the good news, and I must close with this. It really comes in the following verse. So, you see, here's the application of it all. Young people, in the light of God's judgment, that we're going to die, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That is good news. We do not need to know or to try to figure out who the many are. Remember what I said? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I give my life for the sheep, they come to me. They hear my voice. And I give them eternal life. These are the many. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Do you see the love of God? This is the love of God. That God should become man. That God should take to himself the sins, the guilt, the shame of all that believe on Christ, and that he should take the punishment in their place, that they should not have to face the awful, everlasting judgment of God. That's the good news. This is the gospel fountain. The Lord Jesus said, whoever will, let him come, let him take. Life is in Jesus Christ. I cannot offer you salvation. It's found in the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And his sheep hear his voice. And they're just so thankful that Jesus Christ has borne their sins. And what makes them different is they live out of thankfulness and gratitude of what God has done. That's what a Christian is. He now starts to do the things of God because he realizes what a great debt the Son of God has paid on their behalf. And so not only has he borne that, but notice, and unto them that look for him, that is these that he has borne the sinful, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. They shall one day be without sin forever with him. He not only gives forgiveness of sins, but they are changed from these crooked, perverse, polluting hearts to be made perfect like he is. That's the love and the mercy of God. Life may take us very soon, like the young one that was taken from us. Where will you be when God takes you? May God speak to your heart this night. Remember, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I pray it will not be a day of judgment for you, but a day when you finally see the full and complete salvation of all God's people. And you will be amongst them here without sin unto eternal and everlasting salvation forever with him. Amen.